I invite you to take a Bible and open to Romans, the first chapter. That'll be the first passage that we look at together in just a moment. Romans chapter 1. I'd like to go ahead and have that ready, either open it or scroll to it or however you might get that in front of you. I do want to express how thankful I am to be here and to have been invited to take part in this series with you. I appreciate this congregation very much. I have never been here before tonight, and so most of you, almost all of you, I'm meeting for the first time, but of course this congregation has a part in supporting me to preach the gospel down in Georgia. And not that I'm anyone special, but I could not do what I'm doing down there if it were not for you all doing what you're doing here. And so I have a great appreciation for you, even though I'm just meeting many of you for the first time this evening. I'm thankful for you and appreciate your work very much. But I'm glad that we have this time together. I appreciate the elders bringing me in and offering this opportunity for us to spend some time together in the study of God's Word and looking at this vitally important subject matter of evangelism, spreading the gospel. That's what we're focused on for these next few days, these sessions that we have together. We don't have a lot of time together, but we're going to try to make good use of the time that we have together as we look at this important subject. And, of course, there's always a little trepidation when you have somebody who graduated from the University of Georgia and preaches in Athens, Georgia, the belly of the beast, right, coming to the Knoxville, Tennessee area. Those two things do not always mix very well. But you see, the point of all of that is that the gospel brings people together, doesn't it? Even volunteers and bulldogs can be brought together in Christ's family. And so I'm so thankful to be here and thankful that we have this opportunity to open God's Word together. We want to notice tonight some things having to do with effective evangelism, being effective in spreading God's Word. This is every Christian's guide to effective evangelism. As we begin to think about this subject matter tonight, something I want to get in front of you just briefly. And this is going to tie in with what we talk about tomorrow and Sunday morning. This is our website where I preach, the University Church of Christ in Athens. And the address is ucccathens.com. And I bring this up just to show you there's, on the front page of our website, there's that Bible Studies tab. And this is going to tie in with some of the things that we talk about going forward. Because in that Bible Studies tab, there are Bible studies there to use in evangelism. And if you don't have something that you're comfortable using, maybe you already do and that's great, but if you don't, and this is just a small portion because I couldn't get everything on the screen, but these are Bible studies, these are PowerPoint presentations of subject matter that you can sit down and go over with a prospect who needs to learn the truth. And there are also outline versions of all the same thing, word outlines, PowerPoint presentations. All of that is for anybody to use. All you have to do is go to our website and click on that Bible Studies tab. And all of that material is there. And you can take that material, you can go over it yourself and say, hey, I can take this and I can sit down with somebody and go through this with somebody who needs to learn the will of God. So all that material is there. We'll talk about that more later, but please be aware of that, and if you can, make use of that. Make use of that. As we begin to think about evangelism tonight, the gospel message is the power that God uses to save us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." God sent His Son into this world in order to do what? In order to serve as the perfect sacrifice, to take away our sins, to offer salvation to us. We know that. That's central to everything that we understand and believe as Christians. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The message of the Savior who died for you and who died for me, that is the very power, that is the power that God uses to change our hearts and our minds. That is the power that God uses to draw us to Him and to bring about our salvation. The gospel message is the power. And I want to get that in front of us as we begin, because that points out and highlights for us that we're not the power. I'm not the power. You're not. Nobody else is. The gospel is the power. And so as we begin to look at these things and take part in this special series, I'm not some kind of special person or expert on the subject of evangelism who's going to give you all the secrets that you need to know to make this work. Now, I know who the experts are. The Lord is an expert. The men that the Lord sent out into the world to spread His message, those are experts, right? We've got in our Bibles the experts. All we need to do is to appeal to them and find out what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. The gospel is the power to save. And God's power is unleashed on the world when that gospel message is spread to people. You think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 13 through 17. "For whoever calls in the name of the Lord should be saved." And then he poses some questions. "How then should they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how should they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The message of Christ, as is outlined here, the message of Christ accomplishes its purposes when men and women, when people hear it in its simplicity and truth. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing God's word. And you know, this spread of the message, this is what was at the forefront of the Lord's mind after His resurrection. The end of Mark's gospel. That's what's indicated here. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. What did Jesus say after His resurrection to the apostles? He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This is what was at the forefront of the Savior's mind after He came forth from the grave. When one person tells another person the story of the gospel, the power of God falls on that person's heart. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And that individual's response to that message is going to determine his or her eternal destiny. That's really what we're talking about. We're talking about eternal destinies here. Not just this life. Where are you going after this? This life is brief. This life is fleeting. It doesn't last. You might think it lasts, but it doesn't. Where are we going after this? That's what we're focused on here. That is the essence of evangelism. God's power being brought to bear on somebody's heart. Ever since the days of the apostles, there has been a process that has been set in motion that is to continue on in the world until the end of time. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see the process? Paul says to Timothy, "I taught you. You heard things from me. You take those things you heard from me. You teach those things to others." What are they going to do? Those others are going to teach others. And you see that process goes on and on and on. That's God's design. That's God's plan. And faithful Christians everywhere have to continue to work that plan to get the message of Christ out into the hearts and the minds of the people in the world around us. That's the challenge of evangelism. And so with all of that in mind, the question is, how can we do that? How can we effectively spread God's Word? And, you know, oftentimes we defeat ourselves before we ever really get started in spreading the Word. Because we say, "I don't know where to start. I wouldn't know where to begin. And so I'm just not going to begin." Or we say, I wouldn't know what to say. You know, if somebody wanted to have a Bible study or I was going to try to engage somebody in a Bible study, I just wouldn't know what to say. And so we don't say anything. Or we say, and this is a big one, nobody would probably listen anyway. Right? People just aren't interested anymore. And so we defeat ourselves, we shut it down before we ever get started. But what we need to realize is that the same Bible that tells us about the power of God's message also tells us how to go about spreading that message. And so the instruction that we want to focus on tonight, the instruction that we really need to be effective in spreading God's Word, I'll suggest to you, is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what we want to focus on. This is our guide to being effective in evangelism. Notice what the apostle says here. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's writing to fellow Christians. And he says here in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." What we need to know to be effective in spreading God's Word, in doing this great work of evangelism, in helping people to be right with God, what we need to know about how to do that, it's right here in this passage we've just read. 1 Peter chapter 3, in particular verse 15. What do we need to do if we're going to be effective in spreading God's Word? First thing you got to do is you got to sanctify the Lord in your heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. That's what Peter says there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, as we think about what that means, to sanctify is to set apart, to treat as holy, to regard reverently. That's what it means to sanctify. So you put that together with what is said here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. The thought is that Christ, the Lord, is to be set apart in our hearts as the one to whom we show reverence. We show Him honor. We show Him our love. He has that special place in our hearts, set apart from everyone and everything else. Now, why are we starting there? Well, think about it this way. Before we can hope to do anything in the way of getting other people to see their need to have Christ in their lives, we better make sure we've given Christ the proper place in our lives. That's how we're going to be effective. And one of the reasons that the average Christian doesn't accomplish very much, maybe, in the way of evangelism and reaching the lost is that too often we are content to be average Christians. Yes, I'll show up on Sunday, I'll come and I'll sit in my place in the pew and I'll sing and I'll pray and I'll worship and I'll do those things, but I'm going to be about like the guy sitting next to me or the girl sitting to the other side of me. I'll just be an average Christian. Well, the problem with that is that it may be that for the average Christian, Christ might come in second or third or fourth place in the list of priorities. Maybe that's the real problem. We've got to do better than average. We've got to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And what that's telling us is that our focus needs to be in the right place for effective evangelism. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You recall the situation there as Jesus is in Jerusalem. And the time is drawing very near for Him to be crucified. And there is in Matthew chapter 22 a series of public exchanges that takes place in the temple area where there are those who are trying to trap Him in His words. And one of those instances is recorded here in Matthew chapter 22 where a man asks, what is the great commandment or the greatest commandment in the law? Well, Jesus responds to that. In verse 37, He said to him, the great commandment, He said, is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know what He's talking about there? He's talking about sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. You love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You put Him first. Love and loyalty for God has to be the central focus of our lives. Now let me ask you this. How do you think our lives might be different if that really were the case all the time? You know, if Christ is sanctified in your heart, if you love the Lord with all your heart, you are going to tell others about Him. You're going to tell others about what is most important to you, what's at the top of your list of priorities, what you are most interested in above all else. You know, we get excited to talk to others about the things that interest us. Right? Now, whether it's sports, you know, if it's college football, you know, I'll go in the grocery store and strike up a conversation with a complete stranger about college football. Right? You'll be wearing a shirt or a hat. Oh, you like this team? Let's talk about. Never seen the guy before in my life. We can talk about it. Isn't that something? I'm interested in that. You know, whether it's sports, it's hobbies, right? Cars, right? Hondas, Murray? We can talk about Hondas, right? I mean, anything that we're excited about, we're interested in, we can, I mean, it doesn't matter who it is, we'll strike up a conversation, we can go on and on, we can talk about it to somebody we've never even met before. And that makes me think about something. What about the Lord? How interested are we? Is the Lord enthroned in our hearts, or are we just really not that into it? Because if we're interested in something, we can find ways to talk to people about it. So our focus has to be in the right place to be effective in evangelism. We've got to focus on God. We've got to give Him His proper place in our lives. Our lives also need to be right with God as we think about sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. If Christ is sanctified in our hearts, we will be living in a way that pleases Him, won't we? And when we live according to the teachings of the Lord, then you know what that's going to do for us? It's the best thing for us, first of all, but you know what it's going to do? It's going to make us different from the other people around us. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the beginning of that chapter, familiar passage. What does Paul say about that? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed. You know what he's saying there? Don't be like everybody else. Don't be like the world. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Don't talk like they talk. Don't dress the way that they dress. Don't get involved in the things that they're involved in. Don't entertain yourselves with the things that they entertain themselves with. Don't conform yourself to the world. Be transformed. Be different. Be changed. Be right with God. Follow His instruction. And you know, many opportunities for evangelism, many opportunities for spreading God's Word come about as a result of people noticing that we're not living like the rest of the world is living. And when people notice that, they start to ask questions. Why don't you drink? Right? I mean, we all went out together and you didn't go with us. Why is that? You ever been asked a question like that? Why do you, I see you go out every Sunday morning and Wednesday night, you're getting in your car and you're going to church. You're always going to church. Why are you going to church all the time? People notice. Why didn't you bet on the game? You know? We had this March Madness pool a month and a half ago. We all put ours in. You didn't put yours in the pool. You didn't bet. Why didn't you do that? You ever been asked questions like that? If you have, that's good. Do you know what that shows? That shows that you're not being conformed to the world. You're following God's instruction. You're sanctifying the Lord in your heart. You're doing things differently because you're doing it the way He says to do it. People notice. And you know what happens there? When people start asking those questions, they start seeing that. You know what that is? That's the door opening for effective evangelism. That's the door opening. When Christ is enthroned in the heart and that godly example is there for others to observe, there's that door opening. Because when those questions are asked, now we've got an opening to answer those questions and say, you know why I do that? You know why I don't do that? Let me show you. Let me show you what the Lord says. Let's talk about it. We can't allow ourselves to fear men. You know, that's in the context of what Peter's talking about there in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's that passage that we read that we're keying in on, that's what he starts with, right? Don't be afraid of their threats or be troubled. Right? Don't be afraid of men. And Peter there contrasts the idea of sanctifying the Lord in our hearts with being afraid of men. He says, don't be afraid of their threats or troubled, but, there's the contrast, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. A lot of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, we're paralyzed by fear. It's a common thing. And our fear is, if I bring this up, what are people going to say? You know, my neighbor or my coworker or my friend at school or whoever. I mean, we've got a pretty good thing going, you know. We've got a good friendship. We get along well. If I bring this up, if I ask this person to have a Bible study or if I mention something the Bible says, what's that going to do to our relationship? They might not like me anymore. They might react badly. What are they going to say? And we're afraid of what they might say. How will they react? If I invite this person to have a Bible study with me, and he says no, now what? Right? Or come to a gospel meeting. Come, you know, this preacher's coming to town. Come hear what he has to say. What if they don't want it? What if they get mad? So we've got all these fears. What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? But you know, if Christ is enthroned in our hearts, we will be able to get over those fears. And we will be able to tell others what they need to know. Remember, eternal destinies are on the line here. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. That's how you become effective in spreading God's word. Give Him His proper place in your heart and in your life. Now, what's the next thing we see in our guide to effective evangelism? Back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 again. You've got to always be ready to give a defense. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. I've got the New King James Version here on the screen tonight in case you were wondering. You may have a different version, New American Standard, ESV, something like that. You may have a little bit different wording, defense or answer. But generally the thought is the same here. Well, what is it that we need to defend? The defense that is mentioned here is the same idea as providing an answer to someone to effectively defend the truth of God. It is our job to do that. It is our job to defend the truth of God, which is constantly under attack. God's word is under attack. God's instruction is under attack. And we see that in the world all around us today. We see that in the approach that's being taken in our society, where there's no such thing as absolute truth anymore, except that there can't be absolute truth. That's an absolute truth. And we've reached the point where, you know, a man can say he's a woman and he can be a woman. Or a woman can say she's a man and she can be a man. That's where we're at. God's word is under attack. And questions come up again because of that. You're a Christian? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe God even exists? Why do you trust the Bible? Why do you believe what it says or do what it says? Why do you worship the way that you do? Why do you think baptism is so important? You ever been asked any of those kinds of questions? These kinds of questions have to be answered in an effective way in order for us to be able to reach the lost with the gospel. Somebody said, well, why do you think baptism is so important? Well, that's just, you know, that's our belief. That is not giving a defense. That is not giving an answer. We've got to know what God's Word says. We've got to be able to give a defense. We've got to be able to give that answer. What that means is you've got to get yourself ready to defend the truth. We can't just accidentally stumble into this or wing it. Some people like to wing it. Well, you can't wing it when you're trying to bring somebody out of sin and into the light of the Lord. What's the first rule of teaching? First rule of teaching. You can't teach what you don't know, right? You ever tried to do that? Doesn't work. You can't teach what you don't know. And so it's not good enough to just sit on the sidelines figuring, well, we got all these guys who can preach here. I mean, one of them can do it, right? We got elders. I mean, that's their job, right? They're supposed to be apt to teach, right? So they can handle that. Somebody else will do it for me. No, somebody else is not going to do it for you. Because Peter was not just writing here in 1 Peter chapter 3 to preachers or to elders or to Bible class teachers. He's writing to Christians, whoever and wherever they are. You always be ready to give a defense. That's the job of all of us. And so if you're not ready to take the Bible and to sit down with somebody and to show this person, look, here's why I believe what I believe. Let me show you the passage. This is why I do what I do. And let me show you what it says here. This is why you need to do what this says. And I'm going to take you through and I'm going to show you step by step. Here's the will of God for your life. If you're not ready to take the Bible and do that with somebody, you've got to get ready. You've got to get yourself ready. You've got to get serious about studying God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. What did Paul tell Timothy about getting himself ready? 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what Paul is talking to Timothy about there? Study. Study. Handle God's word properly. Use it the way it's supposed to be used. That's what we've got to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, you know, Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, all the different pieces of the armor of God. What's the weapon that we wield? The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, which is the Word of God. That's our sword. That's our tool that we use. That's our weapon that we use to cut through error and false teaching and to cut people's hearts so that they respond to the Lord and to His call. We've got to get out there. We've got to prepare ourselves. And we've got to get out there. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. Here's a scary thought. How many opportunities for evangelism have already been lost just because we weren't ready to give an answer when the question came up? And we squandered that one. Again, eternal destinies are on the line. Somebody may be seeking an honest answer. Somebody may be seeking the Lord. Question comes up. I didn't prepare myself. I'm not ready. I just kind of blow it off. I don't know. That's just what we do. How many opportunities have been lost because we weren't ready to give an answer? And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we've got to be ready all the time. But that's what he says there, right? He says, always be ready. Always be ready. Always be ready. Don't wait until everything is just perfect in your life before you tell somebody else about the gospel. I'm going to wait till I get this done and that accomplished and when I get all this situated and I've got everything the way I want it to be, then I'm going to start doing that. Don't wait for that. Don't wait until everything's just perfect before you invite somebody to have a Bible study. You invite somebody to come hear a sermon. We need to be ready all the time. We never know when. We never know where we might have an opportunity to share the good news with someone. And that might be our only opportunity. But always be ready. Always be ready. That's how we're going to be effective in evangelism. Get ready. Be ready. Ready to give a defense. Ready to give an answer from God's Word. What else do we have to do? We've got to teach everyone we can. Because we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that's who Peter's talking about, right? Again, look at the passage, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. Everyone. And you know why he says everyone there? Because everyone needs the gospel. That's why. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? Right, one of our great memory verses that we all need to memorize. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. And what else does the Bible tell us about that? Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and we think about the words of Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." All have sinned. And because of sin, you've got people traveling down a broad, easy path that will ultimately lead them to everlasting misery in hell. That's the world in which we live. Now just stop and think about it for a minute. How many people do you know right now, tonight, that you can list off in your head, maybe count them on your fingers, whatever's easier. How many people do you personally know in your life that you interact with from week to week who are right now traveling that broad path that leads to eternal destruction? I guarantee you none of us are sitting here and thinking, no, can't think of anybody. Because they are all around us, all the time. We know who they are. We need to be ready to tell everyone we can about the Lord, because everyone needs to hear the message. You know what Jesus said in John 8, verse 24? John 8 and verse 24. He said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll do what? You will die in your sins." That's where people are headed. There's only one solution, only one answer. That's Jesus. We've got to be ready to tell everyone, because everyone needs Him. Everyone needs the gospel. We can't allow ourselves to be limited by prejudice. Peter said, everyone. What's prejudice? Well, you look at that word. Look at the combination of root words there. Prejudging. Right? We've made up our minds ahead of time about this person or that person. The challenge for us is to learn to love the souls of others and to recognize that every person we meet is a prospect for the gospel until proven otherwise. Look at John chapter 4 for a moment. John chapter 4. You know, it's interesting when we look at the example of Jesus in evangelism. He was not limited by the prejudices of His day when He went out to spread the word. And we see that here because in John chapter 4, you remember this is where He sat down by the well in Samaria to take a break as they were traveling. And the woman comes to the well to draw water. It says there in John chapter 4, as we pick up in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Notice verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And then notice what John tells us that we might not know in our culture today, but he says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." It just wasn't done. They just didn't interact. They didn't talk to each other. They'd already prejudged one another. We don't deal with those people. We don't talk to them. We don't interact with them. And especially a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman, you just don't do that. Nobody does that. Jesus did it. But you know, we're good at coming up with all kinds of excuses for not telling people about Christ. Say, "Oh, the way she's living, she'd never listen anyway." Or we say, "You know, he just doesn't seem, I mean, I know I've known him for a long time, and he just doesn't seem like the kind of person who's going to obey the gospel. I mean, just trust me, I know it. We've been friends for a while. There's no point in bringing it up, right? Because I know what this person is like. And I know there's no chance, there's no point, there's no reason to even try and start the discussion." Or, you know, they say, "Well, they're from China." You know, you're not going to have a Bible study with those people. You're communists. Right? I mean, they're from China, the atheists, and they're communists. And so we come up with all kinds of reasons based on human prejudice, our own prejudging in our minds. We rule people out. We write people off. We don't even think that there is a point in bringing up the gospel with them. The Bible warns us over and over again about prejudice, about showing partiality, about unfairly judging others. Think about John or James chapter 2, right? Or James chapter 2, where James talks about, here you are in your assembly, and there's a man who comes in, you know, in filthy clothes, and you say, "Sit here at my footstool," and then the rich man comes in dressed in his fine clothes. "Oh, you sit here, you belong with me," right, is the idea. Yeah, the poor man doesn't belong with me. I've already judged who I need to interact with here based on a superficial appearance. He says you become judges with evil thoughts. And the point is that we would get a lot more accomplished in evangelism if we would stop waiting around for just the right kind of person to teach. When I meet somebody who, you know, has got the same kind of background as me and the same upbringing and looks similar to me and has the same interest as me and has got everything kind of lined up in his life the way I like it, I'll teach that guy. Forget about everybody else. We've got to stop waiting around for just the right kind of person to teach and instead just try to teach everybody we can. Because we don't know who's going to respond and who's not going to respond. That Samaritan woman responded when Jesus taught her. Right? What were the chances? Living an immoral lifestyle, Samaritan, a woman, all the check marks stacked against her, right? She responded. You know, I brought up, you know, people from China earlier. I spent 7 years up in Canada, in Toronto, starting a couple of congregations up there in the city of Toronto, in the big city. Rita was there at the beginning of that. Just saw her for the first time in a long time tonight. But that was a hard work in Toronto. And it was very difficult to reach people in that city with the gospel. And I'll tell you something, your typical white middle-class Canadians, a lot of them just aren't real interested in the Bible and in the gospel and in following Jesus. That's just the reality of the situation. But you know, there are two churches there in Toronto now that are still there, still meeting, still doing the work. And we started the second congregation on the other side of Toronto, and things really started to take off. And you know why they started to take off? Because we met some immigrants from China. People from a communist country. People who had been brought up as atheists. People who had never read the Bible before, and they immigrated to Toronto for work. And when they got to Canada and they heard about the Bible, they thought, you know what? I've never really looked into this before. I want to find out what this is about. And we were able to start studying with those people. And, you know, those are the people that were interested. And those are the people that started telling their friends. And they started telling their friends. And a lot of them started studying and being converted to the Lord. And if you go to Toronto, you go to the east end of Toronto and meet with that congregation, you'll see something that you don't see in a lot of places. You'll see people who have recently immigrated from China, and they're up reading scripture, and they're up leading prayers, and they're up leading singing. Don't be limited by prejudice, right? We can't think we've got it all figured out. Who is and who isn't going to be interested? Who's going to obey the gospel? Who's not? Who wants the truth? Who does? We don't know. God knows. Our job, as Peter says, is to give an answer to everyone. Everyone. Everyone needs the gospel. Teach everyone you can. That's how to be effective in evangelism. Something else we've got to do to be effective is we've got to focus on the message of hope. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. This is interesting, isn't it? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. That's interesting, isn't it? That's what Peter highlights here. And you know what that tells us? That tells us we need to be careful we're not focusing on the wrong things. Peter points out to us here in this passage that the key to being effective in evangelism in this context has to do with the fact that you have something that people in the world don't have. You know what that is? That's hope. That's hope. And others need that hope. And others may be interested in that hope. The gospel message is centered on the hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. The hope of eternal life which God promised to those who believe and obey. And that's what's talked about there. The hope of eternal life. God promised it before time began. God who cannot lie. God who cannot lie, Paul says there in Titus chapter 1. Has made some promises to us. And when we center the message on hope, we've got the right focus. When we center the message on something else, we fail to reach the lost with the gospel. Evangelism. Think about this. Evangelism is not about trying to help people get along better in their lives. Evangelism is not about trying to help people do better about handling their finances. It's not about trying to help people have better marriages. That's not what evangelism is about. It's not about even trying to grow the church numerically. Evangelism, you know, evangelism is not really even about trying to baptize somebody. And if we try to make it about those things, then we will have failed. Because evangelism is about bringing a message of eternal salvation from sin, a message of hope, of eternal life to people who are lost and dying in sin. That's what evangelism is about. Now, those other things that I mentioned, people having better lives and better marriages and people getting baptized in the church, growing in number, all those things are the byproduct of evangelism. That's what happens when people hear the truth and they believe it and obey it and they follow Jesus. All those things happen as a result of that. That's not what evangelism is about, though. Evangelism is about hope for people who are hopeless. That's where we need to place our emphasis in reaching the lost, because that is where God has placed His emphasis. The gospel of Christ is man's only hope. There's only one hope that is of any lasting or real importance. Ephesians 4:4 talks about how you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope. The hope that is presented in the gospel is the confident expectation that through Christ we can spend eternity with God in His dwelling place where He is and see His face. That's our hope. And for the sinner, there's no other hope. There is no other means of salvation outside of Jesus Christ. We've got to get this message of hope into the hands and into the hearts and into the minds of people who seem hopelessly lost in sin. I tell you, we live in a hopeless world. We've got all this confusion out there, like we were talking about earlier, all this redefinition of terms and concepts and this discarding of truth, and you've got your truth and I've got my truth. And what's happening with all of that? Depression, soaring. Anxiety, soaring. Suicide rates, soaring. Drug abuse. What's happening here? There's no hope. People have no hope. We've got to focus on the message of hope. That's where people are going to be reached with the gospel. That's how we can be effective in evangelism. One more thing. You've listened so patiently. I appreciate it. To be fair, I got cheated out of a little bit of time at the beginning. Right? Get things set up. We've got to approach others with meekness and fear. We need to be careful about how we go about this. Look at the last part of that verse. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Let's read it one more time. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've got to be careful about our approach when it comes to trying to do evangelism, to spread God's word, to teach others. Attitude matters. When trying to tell others about the gospel, we need to learn to do what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, Paul says. That's how we go about it. Speaking the truth in love. If we're going to be effective in reaching the lost with the saving message, that's how we've got to do it. Meekness and fear. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not shrinking back and saying nothing. Meekness has to do with gentleness, restraint, strength that is brought under control. We're under control in the way that we're thinking and acting and behaving. That's meekness. In other words, in order to be effective in evangelism, we have to be able to speak with others. We've got to be able to deal with others in a civilized manner, in a way that is fitting for those who are following the example of Jesus. Peter said meekness and fear. The fear that he's talking about there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 is not fear of men. He already said you can't fear them. He's talking about fear of God. We need to learn to approach others in a way that demonstrates that we care about them and we care about God and what He thinks. And we hold Him in highest reverence. You know, there's that old statement, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. There's some truth to that. That's kind of what Peter's saying here. You've got to approach others with meekness and fear. It matters how you approach them. It matters how you come across to them. That doesn't mean, don't misunderstand me, that doesn't mean that we avoid telling people the truth that they need to hear. We don't shrink back from that. We tell them what God says, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. We tell them what the Bible says, but we do it in a way that demonstrates that we have their best interests at heart. We're not trying to win a shouting match. We're not just trying to win an argument. We're not just trying to make somebody look stupid. We're not just trying to show how smart we are. What we've got to do in all of this is we've got to approach others the way we would want to be approached. You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6, you'll remember this. It's one of those passages that we memorize. It's one of the passages we teach the kids, right, in Bible class from the time that they're very, very small. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. You know what? That principle is not just for the kids learning how to share their toys. That principle applies in evangelism too. What if you were the one traveling the path to eternal destruction? What if I was the one lost in sin, in darkness? What would I want somebody to tell me, and how would I want him to tell it to me? How would you want to be approached if you were on the wrong path, if you were in error, and you needed somebody to show you the light? The principle of treating others the way we would like to be treated ourselves applies just as much in evangelism as it does in every area of our lives. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for rudeness. When we're trying to reach others with the gospel, don't forget what this is all about. It's all about trying to help other people be right with God so that they can go to heaven. How are we going to do that? Well, thankfully, again, the same Bible that tells us that it's our job to do that tells us how we can effectively do it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Right? Focus on the message of hope. It's about the hope that is within you. And approach them with meekness and fear. If you would, take out your songbook if you've got one, or prepare to sing the song that we're going to sing as a song of invitation and encouragement in just a moment. But what we've got to consider tonight is that the day is coming when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we want to do evangelism. That's why we want to reach other people with the gospel. Because 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be there. We're all going to face Him in judgment. Now is the time to get ourselves ready for that day. Now is the time also for us to help other people to get ready for that day. And so what we want to do is we want to work for the Lord. We want to work until Jesus comes again. We want to work at getting ourselves and those around us ready to meet the Lord. Thank you for your attention this evening. As we bring our time together to a close, we don't want to do so without mentioning that the opportunity is available for anyone who needs to obey the Lord tonight. We've talked about spreading the message to others, but maybe somebody who's needed that message is sitting right here in our midst this evening. And we've talked about tonight how Jesus is the only hope. We've talked about how we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe tonight you're still in your sins. Maybe you haven't come to Jesus for salvation. Maybe you are still without hope. Don't leave here like that. If you're ready to turn from your sins and confess your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized into Christ right here and now this evening. I took a peek behind the curtain. There is water right behind me. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And leave here with hope. Leave here with the hope of eternal life. We would love to help you to do that if that's your need tonight. If you've already done that, but as a child of God, maybe Christ has not been sanctified in your heart. Maybe you've pushed Him down the list of priorities. Maybe you've strayed into sin. Whatever the case may be, if there's some correction that needs to be made, let's get it corrected here and now. We don't want anyone to leave here tonight without hope. And so if we can help you in those spiritual ways tonight with those spiritual needs, we invite you to come down to the front while we stand and as we sing.